All right, we are back in Habakkuk this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1. And just bear with my voice this morning. Got a sinus infection or something going on. Kayla says she found some magic natural stuff or something online. I'm willing to try anything at this point, so. But thank you everyone who came yesterday for the work day. We got a lot done, and so thankful for all the help with that. It'd be nice if everything just kept itself maintained, but not the case with our physical bodies or our buildings and property, things like that, and a lot of work, but thankful for a lot that was done. But Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll be picking up in verse 12 this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse number 12. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples.'" But we just read there in verse 4, a very familiar phrase and a very powerful phrase as we will look at this morning. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are so thankful to gather this morning to worship you and to see some truths from your word. We ask that we would not just be hearers, but doers of these things that you show to us in your word. I ask that you strengthen my voice this morning and be those, others who are struggling with sickness and different things that are going around. And Lord, we just ask you be honored and glorified in everything that takes place here. In Jesus' name, amen. We started looking last week at this incredible little book of Habakkuk. And we saw that it was written as Judah was about to face captivity from Babylon. And if you're familiar with the story of Israel, they had disobeyed God for years and years and years and years, and now judgment is coming. In the beginning of the book, Habakkuk, he's asking God why the evils of his nation, and really the leaders, had gone unpunished. And he didn't understand why God had not intervened as he so often had in their past. But God told Habakkuk, "Oh, judgment is coming, and it is going to be soon, and it's far worse than you thought." And God is going to use this wicked nation of Babylon to punish Judah, to punish Israel. And we thought about this idea that God, he will deal with sin, sometimes not the way we think. Sometimes the consequences and the timing is not what we would have expected. And we couldn't help but think of our own nation and the I believe the judgments that we are already starting to face and things that are going on in our country that are, I think we could see Romans 1 being lived out with the things that are taking place in the mindsets of so many people. But God is very much at work, whether we realize it or not. And we saw that this theme of this book of Habakkuk, that God is not just a passive observer, but he is actively involved in what is taking place. And as Habakkuk, he is broken and he is desperate over what is happening right before his eyes in his own nation and with his people. And he is trying to understand why God is doing what he is doing or not doing what appears that he is not doing. And his questions and concerns now we pick up here in the second questions or second wrestlings that he has, as now as he's going to give some more thoughts and concerns about what God is telling him. And his specific struggle in this section that we just read and are going to look at is, how can God use a nation that's even more wicked than Israel and Judah to punish them? Can this really be good? Can this really be right justice? And he is going to share what he is thinking and feeling and trying to wrap his mind around, and then he's going to wait for God to respond, and then God is going to respond to him. And so we're going to walk through this this morning together. And so we saw in verse 12, he begins to describe who God is. And he asks some rhetorical questions. He's not really, you know, saying, are you really everlasting? Are you really God? That's not what he's saying. He's kind of using some rhetorical questions. And really, they're almost more of a statement that he is kind of confirming in his own heart and trying to understand his thought process with this. It does not seem like he's attacking God. He is not, you know, questioning God's character. He's not angry or frustrated. He's just confused. He said, God, isn't this who you are? This is who you've showed us to be time and time again in your word and throughout history. And I don't think that he is unbelieving, but he is wrestling with doubts of what he knows to be true and trying to mesh it with what God is telling him of what is to come. If God, if you are good, if you are holy, if you are just, how can you use Babylon? How can this be as you said it's going to be? One person said that Habakkuk is confused by the fact that God will use the more evil Babylonians against his evil people. It's as if Habakkuk is thinking two wrongs do not make a right, and so he is perplexed. He's very confused. Oh God, why are you going to do this? Why are you going to use Babylon to give out this judgment as you have said? And maybe you've wrestled with similar thoughts in your own heart and mind. If God, if you're good and holy and right, then why is XYZ taking place? Why am I going through this in my life? Why are we seeing these things going on in our day? And these are questions that many of us wrestle with at different points and times in our life. And again, we think right now with our own nation and certain things that are being pushed and promoted and all these different things. And we, as Habakkuk asked in chapter 1, God, how long? Why is this going on? How can this be? This doesn't make any sense to us, how these things could be allowed to happen. And sometimes we don't always get the answer, or at least not the answer that we were thinking. And these are not always simple things to wrestle through, and that's okay. If we could fully understand God, then he wouldn't be very much of a God. And if we had perfect understanding of every detail of his working and plan, then we wouldn't need much faith. And Habakkuk, he is exercising faith in this book as he is meshing these things that he's wrestling with of what he knows to be true about God and what is taking place all around him. And so Habakkuk, he's wrestling with these things. And Earl and I were discussing in Sunday school how Satan is good at putting doubts in our minds about who God is, whether he is good, whether we can trust his word. And Habakkuk, he is being challenged with these thoughts in his heart and mind and of what is taking place. And in a sense, he's asking God, are you not everlasting? Are you not Jehovah? Are you not Elohim? Are you not the Holy One? Are you not the Rock? Are you not my God? Are you not the one that I know? He's using a lot of descriptions and names for gods and a lot of personal things that he is saying about his relationship with God. He said, God, I know who you are. And yet he is still struggling with getting his mind around what God is saying is going to happen. And so he is not rejecting these truths, but he is trying to confirm in his own heart and mind of who he knows God to be. He knows who God is. He knows what God has done. He knows what his word says. And so he's trying to rectify these truths with what God is telling him is going to happen. And I believe that this is so good and so practical for us, because there's a lot of times we go through life and what we know to be true and yet what we see in front of us don't always seem to mesh. There's things that we have to wrestle with in our heart and mind about who God is and what he has said. And yet, sometimes that doesn't always seem to fit what we see. And when we see things around us happening and we can't figure out why and it doesn't make sense to us in the moment, we must reestablish in our hearts what we know as objectively true. We cannot evaluate God based on our changing circumstances, but we base our understanding of God upon his unchanging word that he has given to us. who he has revealed himself to be in his word and the promises that he has given. And we can't do that very well if we are not students of his word, continually searching, continually growing. And Habakkuk, he knew the book, what portions he would have had at that time. And he knew the God of this book personally. This wasn't just theoretical to him. This was something that was personal. He had been following God. He was one of the few that were still trying to do what was right, apparently. He had been called by God to be a prophet, a messenger to the people in a very difficult time. He was not just some random, you know, person. He was someone that had been following God, that had been close to God. But now he's facing these hard questions that he is wrestling with. And so when we face hard times and hard questions, we don't just throw everything out of the window and we don't get swept along by current thoughts. We have to find our comfort and sustainment in the Word of God. I love Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And when we do that, what does it say? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. When we are in God's word, it gives us an anchor of knowing who God is and having a relationship with him. Those who don't know God, they're just bounced around. They're just like the chaff after harvest time. It's just the fluff that gets thrown around. That there's nothing to it. And their lives are just constantly all over the place. And yet, as we go through the storms and the questions and trials of life, we can be anchored in who God is based on his word, because we know him. And I've seen so many people who get confused and wrestle with different things and situations of life or challenges to their faith. And yet, the ones that don't have a strong tether to God's word, what happens? They get strewn all over the place. They get bounced around. They get their faith shaken and falls apart. Why? Because they're not getting in God's word. They're not working through and studying out what God says. And it messes us up big time when we get away from our foundation of who God is, of who he's revealed himself to be. And that's not what Habakkuk is doing here. He's wrestling with God's word of what he knows to be true. And he is asking these questions kind of rhetorically in his own heart and mind to get his mind around to mesh these things together. And it's also interesting what else Habakkuk knows is true. Here in this verse 12 at the end, he says, "We shall not die." And I believe that this is referring to the nation of Israel. He acknowledges, yeah, we deserve punishment. That wasn't what he was confused about. But he knew that God had made a covenant with them, that he would never completely destroy them, that the Messiah was still yet to come. The promises of God with all those things are not yet fulfilled. And he said, if we are totally wiped out, then that's a huge problem. So Habakkuk, he knows this, and I believe that's a big part of what he is wrestling with about God using the Babylonians, because he knew how wicked and how vile this nation was, how bloodthirsty they were. And I think, in a sense, perhaps he's asking God, if this nation is so bad, what's going to keep them from destroying us? How is this going to work? He says, hey, we're not supposed to die. There's still more yet to come for our people. Yes, we deserve judgment, but this can't be the end, can it? And I believe that's a big thing of what he's wrestling with. And we think about us this morning. We're not Israel, but we are God's children. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ, and all those who have received Christ as Savior, we don't have to worry about death. Physical death, yes. But spiritual death, no. We have a promise to be with him for all of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, those who ever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have an everlasting life that cannot be taken away. And we see this played out all throughout the books of Acts and throughout the New Testament as these Christians, as they risked their life. Many of them gave their life for their faith. Why? Because they knew that it wasn't the end. They say, you know, they could take our body, they could kill us, they can't take away what we have in Christ. Paul said, Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, God isn't done with me yet. I know that, but he's like, the gain is coming. One person said about Habakkuk here that he twice employs the personal possessive pronoun, my, describing the everlasting one as my God, my Holy One. He's referring to a God who is not impersonal. God is not disinterested. He's not uninvolved, but one who in a mysterious sense can be possessed, that we have him by the man or woman who trusts in him. He says the everlasting God is actively involved in our lives. He's not just up there and disinterested. The everlasting God has been interested in and intimately involved with his creation from everlasting to everlasting. There's not a day that goes by that God is not interested and involved in the life of his children, including our lives. In other words, the ancient prophet clearly had faith in God's character as revealed in and through his glorious names. And based on that truth, he was able to confidently testify that Judah would not be completely destroyed. Yes, God would discipline his disobedient chosen people, but he would not annihilate them. For he had cut an everlasting covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he would not break the covenant promises. In Habakkuk, he understood these foundational truths of who God was and what he said would come to pass. And so it is a strong belief that had him initially, I believe, confused by the situation of, God, you said this is what was going to happen, and yet now you say Babylon is coming. Are they going to wipe us out? That is, I believe, the human fear perhaps in his heart and mind. And then this next section that he is going to describe and kind of wrestle with his thoughts about Babylon specifically. In verse 13 says, you are of pure eyes and deceit evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes an offering to his dragnet. And makes for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And he's describing what he thinks Babylon is going to do based on their track record, in a sense, and uses some interesting pictures here. But in a sense, he's asking God, why are you going to stand by and allow this wicked nation that's worse than us to come in and do this? And he kind of describes them like helpless fish. Here's Babylon. They're going to come in and they're going to, you know, pull us in and for their own gain and take advantage of us. Some people think there may have been some symbology here, because apparently Babylonians at times would take captives and they would literally put fish hooks in their noses of their captives to drag them along back to wherever they are taking them. And so perhaps there is some symbology with that, with this idea of this being caught up like fish. One person said about this that his first questions in the beginning of chapter 1 arose out of an apparent inconsistency between God's actions and his character. He was a just God, but he was allowing sin and his people to go unpunished. His second question arose out of the same apparent inconsistency. He was a just God, but he was allowing terrible sinners to succeed and even permitted them to punish less serious sinners. These questions evidenced perplexed faith rather than weak faith. Clearly, Habakkuk had strong faith in God, but how God was exercising his sovereignty was baffling to him. He's wrestling with this. God, how can you use this wicked nation? So the question is, was Babylon a wicked nation? Yes. By all accounts, they did some wicked and horrible things. But Habakkuk is missing something in the equation that's very important. And maybe he's slightly biased because he is a Jew himself. And sometimes we can be biased in our own thoughts as well when we get upset when God uses certain people in our world. Well, how can God allow this or use this person? You know, how terrible this person is, this ruler, our nation or others, whatever. But sometimes we forget something. And one person wrote about Habakkuk needing to remember two things. One is that God had used other tools to chasten his people before. War, natural calamities, preaching of the prophets, and the people still didn't listen. But secondly, the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Yes, Babylon was wicked sinners, but they were idolaters who didn't know the true and living God. This didn't excuse their sin, but it explained their conduct. Yet the Jews claimed to know the Lord, yet they were sinning against the very law they claimed to believe. So the idea is that who is Habakkuk to say who's worse between Babylon and Judah? That's ultimately what is kind of being said here. I think the verse, to whom much is given, much is required. In Israel and Judah, you read the 1 Kings and Judges and all these different passages talking about their many, many, many sins. And God was merciful, long-suffering over and over again. It's kind of funny that he's, man, look how bad Babylon is. How can you use them? And it's like, wait a second, have you not read your own history, Habakkuk? Have you kind of forgotten about some different things that are taking place even right then and there? He's just asked God to judge them because of their sin. And now he's going to say, well, wait a second, well, they're so much worse. And while the insanity and depravity of so many today is alarming, it shouldn't be that surprising. Because when you don't know God at all, then anything goes. That's all they know to do. That's all they know to believe. But what really should frustrate us is when we as Christians, when we go against God's word, when we have a mere form of godliness, as the Bible talks about, not the real thing. We need to make sure that we don't hold the unsaved people of this world to a higher standard than ourselves. Oh, look how bad they are. Well, wait a second. We've got God's word. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living within us. It shouldn't surprise us if they reject God, but it should shock us when we do. Israel had failed to repent of their sin and stay faithful to God, and we can very easily do the same thing. One person said that God's policy of not interfering with Babylon's wickedness baffled Habakkuk more than his policy of not interfering with Judah's wickedness. It was God using a nation that practiced such excessive violence to judge the sins of his people that Habakkuk could not understand. And in a sense, you could paraphrase this question, how could God honor them, talking about Babylon, by giving them victory over Judah? God was filling their net with victims in emptying the net by destroying one nation after another. Think, how could God allow this to happen? How could he allow this people that is so wicked to do these things? And yet Habakkuk hasn't been looking in the mirror too well, apparently. And so Habakkuk, he makes his case to God of what he is struggling with. So God, I don't understand why this is taking place. And then at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, we see something very important that he does. He waits expectantly for God to answer him. Verse 1, chapter 2, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He's waiting expectantly. He says here that I will stand. This reflects a conscious choice of Habakkuk's will. He made this choice to keep a lookout, to keep his eyes open and to keep his ears open so that he would not miss the answer that he was confident would come. And God did not disappoint his servant. Habakkuk is ready to answer or hear the answer from God. He knows that God does have an answer to this. Saying, God, I don't understand, but I know that you do. God, help me to understand why this is taking place. He's saying, I'm ready to listen, I'm ready to hear, and I'm ready to go forward with this. And he's going to wait until he hears from God. And he references himself as a watchman, a city guard. And a watchman had the responsibility of warning people of danger if needed. They would be the first ones to get news of what was taking place around them and warning the people if needed. And I think part of the illustration here is that what God was going to reveal to him was not just for Habakkuk, but for all the people. And he understood that as God's prophet in this moment, that this wasn't just about him. The answer that was coming wasn't just for him, but it was for the nation. One person said, you get the impression that Habakkuk was fearful of what the Lord might say because of the wording of complaint. But God graciously answers Habakkuk and gave him the vision that he needed to turn his worrying into worshiping. The vision not only included the words in Habakkuk 2, but the revelation of God's glory in chapter 3. And I love this. When you behold the glory of God and believe the word of God, it gives you faith to accept the will of God. When you behold the glory of God and believe the word of God, it gives you faith to accept the will of God. We wouldn't be studying this book today had Habakkuk not obeyed God's orders and written down what God had told him and shown him. This writing was to be permanent so that the generation after generation could read it. It was to be so plain that anyone could read it. And it was meant to be public so that even somebody running past could see it on display and could get the message immediately. So Habakkuk wasn't the only person who Judah who needed this message. It was his obligation to share it. And he owned this for himself as a messenger to God's people. God, I need to answer for this, not just for me, but so that our people can know what is happening and what we need to do. And he understood the significance of the moment and the importance of these truths. And God recognizes this and has him record this for those in the future, for us today, to benefit from. In verse 2, the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. And that's interesting wording there. One person said that this common saying carried two implications. First, it was to be written so large and clear so even a person hurrying by could not fail to understand it. Second, it was so urgent that the reader would hasten to spread the word to others. Both should, of course, characterize our witness for God. In a sense, it's like a billboard. When you drive by, you see those billboards, and they only have a few seconds to get your attention of whatever they're trying to sell or advertise, and sometimes they're pretty comical. And I think my favorite ones are the Chick-fil-A ones. You know, he got the cow, and he's eat more chicken. He's writing it on the, you know, on the billboard, and gets your attention. You know what the message is. Go eat chicken. And it's plain and clear, and you're supposed to go act on it. And thankfully, we don't have Chick-fil-A too close, or many of us would probably be going there very often, and because it's good. Even though my favorite part is actually the Chick-fil-A sauce, which you can buy, so now I can have it all the time. And but it's to be there so that we can see it and to respond to it. And so God is telling Habakkuk, write this down so that everyone can know what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to give you. And he's going to do that. So the question is, are we going to be like Habakkuk? Are we ready and anxious to hear God speak to us from his word? Are we going to be ready and willing to share these truths to whoever we can? And we have to make sure that we don't get those things backwards. Because sometimes we can get so excited that we run out there and we want to tell people things, but are we letting God speak to us first? And I know, I definitely understand the business of life with kids and school and all the work and all the different things that's going on. And but we can't use those things as an excuse to not go out because we haven't had time. That's not what the point is. The point is that we must be taking time to slow down, to walk with God, and to listen, to be finding that time. And it's interesting, I was reading a book that's talking about getting alone with God, and yet sometimes in different cultures that's kind of a foreign thing. In some cultures, getting alone with God is getting in a room of other people, and you're all sitting there reading and studying God's word together. For us, we think of getting alone as just me. But for many of us, that's not always possible when kids are climbing on you and things like that. And it's great to do. But sometimes we just need to get in God's word in any way that we can, whether it's listening to it, whether it's reading it for ourselves, whether it's devotionals, all these different things. We must be strengthened in it and taking in God's word, hearing from him, so then we have something to share. So we can share these truths with others. And Habakkuk is such a great example of this. He waited to hear from God, so then that he could just share the truth. And so God tells Habakkuk to write the message down and be ready to share it. And then God says that even if this vision of judgment is not immediate, he says it will happen. There is an appointed time in verse number 3. And Habakkuk is reminded that God has his own time schedule, but it is sure. And sometimes we struggle with that today, I think. We see all the craziness. We think, God, why have you come back yet? I think that's not an unfair question to ask. God, how long? How long do we got to wait for this? God, we're ready to go now. But we can be very confident that that time is coming, and it will be at the appointed time when God says it will be. And just as sure as Babylon is going to come at the appointed time, so is Jesus coming back for us. And just like he came the first time at the appointed time, he came and he died on the cross, he gave his life for our sins, and he says, I'm coming back. He says, that time is coming. And what's even more incredible is that this very passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. But there was a change that was made by the writer of Hebrews that God had him change. And Hebrews 10 is a reference to this passage. It's not talking about the Babylonian captivity that Habakkuk saw. It's about the second coming of Christ. And that verse in Hebrews 10, I believe it's 10, 37 or 38. And it changes the word it that we see here to the word he. That Jesus is coming back at the appointed time. One person said that the revelation that God gave was for a future time and about a future time. And while the immediate application was to the end of the Babylonian captivity, the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews interpreted it to refer also to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, he changed it to he and applied it to our Lord. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Along with the scoffers, Peter wrote about, some readers might ask, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3. And God's reply is, wait for it, because it will surely come. A discouraged Jew in Babylon exile might ask, will the Lord come and deliver us? And the answer is yes. Wait for him. He will come. And this is so much the story of history, waiting on God's timing. The Jews, they waited for the Messiah. They looked forward to that day. Habakkuk is looking and waiting for Babylonian captivity that is coming. He's looking forward to that. But for us, we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ as he comes back for us. And we know that his word will not fail. I love Joshua 23. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. And know that all your hearts and all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And time again, God's word does not fail. And I love reading in the Bible and you see a phrase, something along the lines of, and it came to pass. How many times that's in the Bible, God said something and it came to pass that it happened over and over and over again. And we are so blessed that we get to look back at the Bible of seeing those things that God has already revealed and those things that have come to fruition just like he said. And yet, it's not all completed yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And God's word hasn't failed. And I don't expect that to change today or any time in the future. His promise is sure. That appointed time is coming. And so Habakkuk, he has called himself a watchman. And God, in essence, tells him that he's going to do that. You're going to watch and wait and prepare for this appointed time. And the wording here, some people think that there may have been a decent window of time. We don't know the exact specific timing of this book and how long they had before the captivity was coming. But some think that he had time to warn the people and said, captivity is coming. A time to get right with God is now. And so we don't know how much time that we have left. We were talking earlier, it could be today. But we're called to share the message of the gospel before our time is done, or to occupy until he comes. And we watch and we wait expectantly for the return of Jesus Christ. But while we do that, we're calling other people to repentance and discipleship, because our time isn't done yet. That appointed time has not occurred yet. We've got our tickets in hand, but it doesn't have the time on it. We're ready. We're ready to go. But what are we doing in the meantime? We watch and wait. And then we come now to verse 4. A key verse of the whole book. Some even argue that it's a key verse in all of Scripture. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Talking about Babylon or the proud. But the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. In the first part of this verse, we see the proud who are contrasted with the people of faith. So the proud, arrogant Babylonians served as a fitting prototype of all godless individuals who reject God as Savior in favor of relying on their self as Savior. And we think about it, pride and faith are diametrically opposed. They cannot exist together. If we're trusting in ourselves, our own goodness, we can't be trusting in God by faith. It cannot happen. They do not go together. One person said, the terms of contrast are always important to observe. But this contrast is especially notable as it marks the dividing line between life and death, a principle that permeates the entire Bible, the principle that faith is the way to real life in this short time on earth, and more importantly, prepares one for life eternally with God. Here in Habakkuk, God draws a sharp contrast between the wicked, personified by the Babylonians, and the righteous, represented by the remnant, the believing ones of Judah. In short, the wicked are proud and thus refuse God's ways, instead choosing paths that lead to death and defeat in this life and to come. In contrast, the righteous by faith choose to walk on a path that leads to life and victory. This is a word of comfort to Habakkuk and to the remnant and to us today that marks a turning point in the prophet's personal confusion over why God would use the wicked Babylonians as a rod of chastening against Judah. God is saying, Babylon, they're just a blip on the radar, Habakkuk. They're going to be here and gone in the grand scheme of things. He says their own pride is going to be their undoing. They have a shelf life. They're going to be powerful. They're going to be used for judgment, but they're going to be judged too. Don't worry about them getting out of this too, Habakkuk. Their own pride, their own greed is going to be their undoing. He says that they will never rest. They will never be satisfied until they're going to be destroyed. Their judgment is coming and it's going to be severe. One person said, although verse 5 poses several difficulties, it probably refers once more to those in the first half of verse 4, pointing out that life of constant acquisition, especially when gained by injustice, provides no real satisfaction. Faith learns that God's purposes are worked out over time and learns that this is where satisfaction is found. Verse 5, we talk about how they're not satisfied. Nothing is enough for them. And if you know the history of Babylon, that's what happens. They get destroyed from the inside by their own pride. It destroys them. And so in the midst of all this, this wonderful promise, the just or the righteous will live by faith, that we find salvation in him, and that there would be a remnant of Israel that are going to be protected and be saved. And the same truth is applied to our spiritual salvation in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. That we live by faith. That is where our salvation comes from. Not anything good we can do, but in Jesus Christ alone. About this, someone said, justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous and gives that believing sinner perfect standing in Jesus Christ. The just person isn't someone who has met all of God's requirements by means of good works. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Says our Lord's parable, the Pharisee and publican make it clear that no amount of religious effort can save us. We can't justify ourselves before God because we stand with the whole world guilty and condemned before him. All we can do is put our saving faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, because that's the only way to be saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we have forgiveness for our sins? How can we know that we have eternal life? How can we escape the judgment that is to come? It's only by faith in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing good that I could do to earn it. If it's by me, there's nothing good can come of that. But by total dependence on Jesus Christ alone. And so I ask you this morning, have you received Christ as your Savior by faith? Are you trusting him alone? We have no hope apart from him. He is the way. He is the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But when we have received Christ as Savior by faith, then we must depend on him for strength and help each day also by faith. And like this verse says, we live by faith. That should be what is said about us as believers. One verse said that faith is a grand principle of the divine life from first to last. By faith we are justified, and by faith we live. By faith we stand, and by faith we walk. From the starting post to the goal of the Christian course, it is all by faith. And just as we came to saving faith in Christ by faith, we can't live without him, without faith in him. We're still totally dependent on him in our daily walk. Faith in him wasn't just a one-time event. Oh, I had faith in God at that moment. Okay, I'm good. I don't need faith anymore. that's going to get us in a world of hurt, if that is our thought. It should be our daily experience that we are trusting him each step of the way. Every day we are dependent on him. And perhaps we could look at the book this way. Habakkuk has been asking God these questions or wrestling with his faith in God. And in a sense, God is now turning it back to Habakkuk and putting it in front of him and us. Will you trust me? Will you live by faith, Habakkuk? Will you live by faith, Christian, in 2023? And we're going to see in the rest of the book that Habakkuk, he fully embraces this truth, just as his name indicated, and one who embraces. But we must choose for ourselves if we're going to do the same each and every day. Will we continue to be people of faith? And even when our world is falling apart, will we continue to have faith in God and look for he's coming back? We're going to keep going forward. We're not going to trust in ourselves. We're not going to look around at the circumstances and get shaken. No, we're going to have faith in God that he's going to keep doing what he said he's going to do. And if we will continue to do that, we can be faithful to him just as he's called us to do. But we have to determine, am I going to live by faith today? I can't borrow from yesterday. I can't borrow from tomorrow. It's, will I live by faith today? And Habakkuk learned that in this book. It's not just about salvation. That is obviously a major thing. But are we going to live by faith each and every day, trusting God to take care of us, as he said? Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your promises and your word, that what you said will come to pass. And just like you promised to save all who will call upon you, Lord, we hold on to that. We trust in that. We rest in that, that our confidence and our hope isn't in anything we've done, but what you did for us, and that's what we're depending on. And God, we ask you to help us to live each and every day in faith, that not operating in our own strength and our own abilities, but trusting in you, allowing you to work in and through us. And just as Habakkuk had to wrestle with these questions and thoughts in his mind about who you are and what you're doing, Lord, we wrestle with similar things in our own hearts and minds. But Lord, they'd help us to be people of faith, even when it doesn't always make sense, even when we can't fully understand it, that we will live by faith and trust you and what you've said in your word. And God, we know that we can't hold it together on our own, but we are dependent on you as individuals, as a church, as a nation. And Lord, we ask that your will be done in and through our lives, and that we will continue trusting you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and have a few moments when we pass things out for you to speak to God in your heart about these things. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. Our familiar passage of this communion time. And my normal disclaimer is that this Lord's Supper time is an ordinance of obedience after salvation. This doesn't earn our salvation. This is just a way, in a sense, of expressing that we have faith in him and our continued fellowship with Christ. It's not for salvation, to remember what Jesus did for us and draw us closer to him. So as we come to this time, we welcome all those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and who are trying to live right with him as best they know to participate. And we know that this is a serious time as we remember the price that he paid for us. And so as we think about our passage even this morning from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And I really think that ties in so well with this time. As we think about the Lord's Supper, that we, when we do this, it's an evidence of our faith and confident expectation in Christ. And here, 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, "If I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And I love that idea there. As we are partaking, we are testifying, we are proclaiming what Jesus has done for us. We are saying we have faith, we believe, and we are seeking to walk with him through this time. And we are displaying our faith that we have trusted Christ our Savior. And now we want him to thoroughly examine our hearts. And we want to confess and forsake sins as needed, but we want to be daily dependent upon him. And this time reminds us of this, that this, again, is not for our salvation, but for our sanctification, our growth to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And God used this time in our lives to bring us to this place of examination. Habakkuk, as he went through all these things in his time, it brought him to a place of examination. He had to wrestle with some things in his own heart and mind, and he drew so much closer to God through it. As we come through this time now of remembering what Jesus did for us, and we look forward to him coming back, because we're supposed to do this until he comes. It's a reminder, hey, we know we have faith that he is coming back. And so let's use this time here to speak to God in our hearts and allow him to examine our hearts and minds and do whatever we need to do before him. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would search and examine our hearts, and Lord, that we would deal with things as you would have us to do, to keep close account of sin. And Lord, that we would demonstrate our faith this morning and as we partake of this and remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the men would come as we prepare. Yeah.
grab your hymn book at number 160. I just want to sing the first and second of number 160, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And let's stand together. Number 160, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Second. Singing, and I love that song, thinking about he gave himself for us so that we could, by faith, trust in him and live by that faith, as we saw this morning. Just a couple of quick announcements before we dismiss. We've got some updated prayer cards from our dear friends, the Shanks, that are on the back table, and some pictures from the girls from One Life. They gave us a bunch of these for anyone to take to remember them by. I saw them on Thursday at the store before their graduation, and they wrote some sweet cards to us, just thanking our church for allowing them to be a part while they were here. Don't forget, if you're planning to help us for Vacation Bible School, if you would sign up in the back for that as we work on getting some things set up. This Thursday night, we have a special treat. Miss Wanda's having a piano recital, probably some other instruments too, perhaps. And that's this Thursday at 7 o'clock, if you would like to be there. And then next Sunday is Mother's Day, and so we're on the clock, guys, to get some stuff for our wives and for the mothers in our life. And so we'll have a special gift for all the ladies next Sunday. And I think that's all that I've got here this morning. And so thankful to be able to worship with you this morning. And we'll have our corporate service tonight in here at 6 o'clock. And see if I still have a voice by then. And choir practice, what time? 5:15 for choir. For those who are in it or want to be in it, just show up if you want to be in it, and we'll let you sing. So that'll be tonight beforehand as well. And Seth, way back there, would you mind just lifting your voice to close us this morning?